We're in a series called Good News, and how many know it's been good news? If you've not been a part of the series, you can go online, you can watch it online, and we're talking about the good news of the gospel because we're living in a time where in America people are fleeing the church, and they're thinking that Christianity is preaching the same gospel. And there's a lot of people. Yesterday, I was just sitting in my front yard talking to someone about one of my neighbors about just what grace is. And even when we're talking, you know, when you ever had that conversation where it's like, you know, that what you're, it's not connecting, you know, because they're trying to interpret what you're saying through the lens of their doctrine. You ever been there? And no matter what you say, it's like you're pounding against a rock. You ever done that? Am I the only one? And I was sitting there, I'm like, no, you're not understanding. Here's the good news. Because what you're telling me is not good news. What you're telling me is we're all going to hell. Because that is based all on behavior. The good news is every religion, by the way, every religion in the world, how do you know? I love people who ask these tough questions. They think they're tough because they've not met Jesus. So once you meet Jesus, those questions are not difficult. Like the question, well, how do you know your religion's right? First of all, this isn't a religion, so there is no religion that's right. Religion is demonic. Religion is the distraction from who Christ is. Even Christ said this isn't, the people in the Bible were called believers. Why? It wasn't religion, it was believing in Jesus. Jesus said, religion is a book of doctrines, and these are the doctrines are not necessarily bad if they're defined correctly, but Jesus is the only one that said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Every other religion said, these are the rules you should follow. Every other religion has a book of rules. You follow the rules. If you follow them well, then you're good. If you break them, you don't, then you're bad. Right? And that's how many people approach the Word of God and they approach the Church of Jesus Christ, is they approach it with the mindset that if I follow the rules, I'm good, and if I break the rules, I'm bad. This is not how we as believers approach Christ. We approach him in a relationship. We approach him as the one who we come and understand that this is a love affair. It's a love relationship. I said this, I think, last week. There is a parable that said, Jesus gave a parable, and he says, I've been to the kingdom of heaven. I understand the kingdom of heaven. I've been there. He said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He said, there was a king who had a son. The king is God. The son was Jesus. He's referring to himself as the son. He said the son wanted a bride and the father wanted to give his son a bride. The bride is us. If you're pursuing behaviors, you're being distracted from being what you were called to be, which is the bride of Christ. I want to make it very clear that if you really want to follow Christ as he wants you to follow him, then pursue Christ and him alone. Oh, and by the way, you need to do this, 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 right? You know, the old saying, you need to not drink and chew and date girls who do. Remember that? It was an old pinning, right? Are you with me this morning? Some of you are looking at me like, what? No, that's the problem. We've turned Christianity into a religion rather than a relationship. And that's why the church in America is decreasing, is because it became a religion rather than a relationship. Okay? Now, I want you to do something this morning, because I was really moved. We had a speaker. By the way, we had district college. We have a new superintendent of our district. I have a new pastor. His name is Mark Dean. First time in 28 years that we've had a different guy. Clarence St. John was my pastor, now it's Mark Dean, and so it's exciting. And we had a guy, his name was, that spoke on Thursday, his name is A.R. Bernard. He's a pastor of a church in New York City of 40,000 people. We wouldn't fit that many in here. I wonder how you do in Richfield, finding a place for that, right? 40,000. And A.R. Bernard made a statement that really ignited something that the Lord had been talking to me about earlier than this week, and that's about right here. Now, how many have your Bible with me? Because he was a Muslim humanist before he got saved. He was saved by Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz is a guy in the Cross and the Switchblade book many years ago through Teen Challenge where it started. Nicky Cruz spoke to him and he got saved through Nicky Cruz. And he's a very intelligent man. A.R. Bernard's a very intelligent man, but he made a statement that really ignited what the Lord had been telling me and really kind of affected me of how the church is abandoning the Word of God right here. And this is why. Because some of us have it on our phones and our iPads and our computers, and many of us, we don't actually have a Bible anymore. We don't use the Bible anymore. And I really want to, because the church is boring people out in a reality. Literally, you have to understand I asked this person yesterday, I said, why do you not want to go to church? And she, came up, does it bore you? And she got that smile on her face like, you're a pastor and I don't really want to tell you that. Is that right? See, the problem is the church, we think the relating means we got to like talk more like the world's talking in order to relate. That we need to maybe dress more like everybody's dressing in order to relate. So I should be wearing black frame glasses and buttoning my shirt up to my neck and wearing girl jeans in order to relate. And I got to do all these things to relate. In reality, that won't change a single thing. You know why? Because the thing that you need more than anything is you need an encounter with God. And all we can do, and really our measurement of success as a church, is whether or not you love Jesus more when you leave this place than when you came in. That you encountered God today, more today than when you were in. That there was an experience with God that you had when you leave. And in reality, a lot of what's happening is we've abandoned, you love that word, we've abandoned the Word of God, right? And the reality is, Jesus said, I am the Word, I was the Word, and I'm going to continue to be the Word. And there is a great deception that's occurring across our country today, and it's the deception that the Bible is a great history book with great lessons in it, but it's not relevant for my life. It is not actually the Word of God. It's just merely a book that recorded the words that He spoke. And that if the words are read, those might be important, but all the rest of them are just there as good advice. As for me in this house, amen. We see this as the literal Word of God. Amen. This is not a history book. This is not some story that we're just recording the story. We see this as the Word of God. From the front to the back, from Genesis to Revelation, it is the Word of God authored by God. You say, well, no, actually, there were men that authored it and they wrote it down. Yes, by God. What are you saying those men were God? In the moment they were writing it, it was as if they were God. You say, that's a bold statement. It is, and that's what makes this so powerful. That 40 different authors could write this book over a 4,000-year period, and it does not contradict itself one time. And the only contradictions you ever find are a bunch of fools who think they found a contradiction, but they don't have the wisdom to understand how that's not a contradiction. You know how many times I've wanted to go into the television and wring someone's neck? Because they're ignorant. They talk as if they understand something and they don't. Here's what happens. How many have ever been used by the Lord to speak a word to somebody, and when you spoke it to that person, it literally changed their situation and their surroundings and their circumstances? You've been used on that? In that moment, You were under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and you were literally being, it was God's voice being spoken through your mouth. Sounded like you, smelled like your voice. But it packed the power of the unction of the Holy Spirit. When you wrote something down and you read it and you're like, I didn't even know that before I wrote it down. You know what you just did? You just wrote down the word under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Now there's some write things down and they think it's the Holy Spirit. It ain't, because it contradicts everything in here. This is important to understand, because I'm going to go in a place in this message you're going to have to get this. This is for the renewing of our mind. And it starts, our pursuit and our relationship with Christ starts by reading this. We get so to, you know what? Just, you, we get them saved. They come to the altar. Oh, it's so good to have you in the kingdom of God. God loves you and he forgives you of all your sins. Now, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Right? Can I tell you, you know what? It's so good to welcome you in the kingdom of God. Everyone in here, it's so good to welcome you. Can I give you one thing that will change your life? Start reading this. Just start somewhere. Because when you start reading this, you're starting your pursuit with Christ. Where do I start? How do I start? Where do I start in this new life with Christ? Right here. You just start reading. And you say, well, I didn't understand it. Before, you didn't understand it. But the Holy Spirit's going to start to give you understanding as you begin to read, because he wants it to be a revelation to you. He is not trying to hide his truth. How many have experienced that to be true? But you know why the church is dying in America? It's because we stopped reading this. Because we got YouTube videos. Understanding the way I'm saying this, they're great. You can listen to preachers on YouTube. We're on YouTube. But they cannot replace, on the menu of knowing God, the time you spend reading the word for yourself. Cannot replace it. There is no book that should replace the time you spend reading the word of God. Just can't. It's life. Okay? And this morning, this is not a long message that I'm going to talk about this morning, but I'm going to talk about the law, because what about the law? You know, you think about the law, it's in the Bible. So then if it's in the Bible, how do we then deal with the law if it's in the Bible? Because we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. But Jesus said the law was good. Jesus said that the law is not something that we should throw out and abandon. So what is the purpose of the law? Why do we still have the law? What place does it have? What's the benefit for the law? We're going to talk about this in a moment, because the reality is if you don't get this, you'll be like a weed in the wind. You're full of grace, but you're struggling in life. It's like tithing. It's interesting. The people who argue against the principle of the tithe typically are the ones who are struggling to pay their bills. Thank God I'm under grace. I don't tithe at all. I can't pay my bills. I'm struggling to give anything. There are principles in the word that are there to cover us, principles to live by that Lord gives us to prosper. How many know that you can be blessed and still be struggling with something? Right? Okay, so let's look at the word, because there are two categories, and this is interesting. There are two categories that Jewish people looked at when they looked at the law. There were 613 laws. How many laws? 613 laws. Say, turn to the person next to you and say, it's just like our country, 613 laws. A lot of laws, right? How many know today what they all are? Just raise your hand. We'll celebrate you this morning. If you know what they all are, we'll applaud you. How many have kept all the laws? Probably not anyone, since you don't know what they all are. And in reality, listen to this. Because of Christ's righteousness, we are all righteous and keeping the law. Thank you, Jesus. That's good news, right? Okay, look at this. Here are the two categories. Here's the first one, is there are moral laws of God. There are moral laws of God, and then there are ceremonial laws of God. So there are two divisions for the law. The ceremonial laws deal with the feasts and the sacrifices, and it deals with the dietary laws of God. Now, for the next 30 days, I'm going on this thing called Whole30. How many have ever heard of that? That means no good food for the next 30 days, right? So if I'm crabby over the next 30 days, please give me grace. I haven't had sugar, okay? Anyway, there are dietary laws that are very good. God created you. There's a diet that God's created for you because he created you. He gave you a diet. It's for your good, right? How many know if you eat according to the diet in the Bible, it's probably going to be very physically good for your body? Would you all, right? Okay, so there are ceremonial laws. There are things, there are laws that were given for that time, and there are ceremonial laws that are given for the time in which we live that practically relate to where we, the way we live now. Then there were moral laws, and the way the Jewish people saw the moral laws had nothing to do with time and surroundings. The moral laws were laws that judged. They were the Ten Commandments, and they were judicial laws. They were lasting laws, where the ceremonial laws really had more of a time on it, like even with the feast and what they were doing at that point, there was a time on those, on each of those things. And I'll maybe explain that in another sermon at another time. But we are, the one thing to understand is we're married to Jesus. We are no longer married to the law, and so our relationship to the law is completely different. We don't have a love relationship with the law, but we understand that the law is given for a different reason. Turn to Matthew 5:17. I want to read this scripture because Jesus makes a statement here that's very important to understand. It says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the what?" Jesus, who is the giver of the new covenant? And he came to give the new covenant, right? Yeah. Jesus said, "I didn't come, however, to destroy. I came to give the new covenant, but I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets." I didn't come to destroy them. I didn't come to say that that's not the word of God. It is the word of God. God cannot change. He is immutable. God cannot change. In order for God to give a law, that law is permanent. It cannot change. Otherwise, God would have been imperfect. Are you with me this morning? That's why people think Christians are crazy, because we say, "Oh yeah, God changed at the new covenant." God can't change. There's no way for him to change. So he said, "I didn't come to destroy it," because the law actually works into the new covenant. It has a place in the new covenant, but it's different than what everyone around you is trying to use, how the devil would like to use the law. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you," I love this version of this verse, "till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle," what's a tittle? "will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Till it's all filled. It won't pass away. The word will never pass away, ever. It goes on. "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least," notice this, "in the kingdom of God." It doesn't say the kingdom of hell, it says the kingdom of God. Because there's a separation. The law doesn't get you into heaven, grace does. It's grace by faith. But if we teach people to break the law, if we sit there and say, "You shouldn't tithe, or you shouldn't fast, or you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, you don't need to do, you don't, you'll be what? Considered, what does it say? Least in the kingdom of God. It's not your salvation, there's no condemnation and shame in it, but then it says, "But whoever does teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God." And because I want to be called great in the kingdom of God, I mean, I did a whole series on greatness, right? I'm going to teach on it. Does that make sense? So there's power, and that's what I want to do right now, is teach on this, because there's a doctrine out there called subjective morality. And what subjective morality is, it's the morality, it's not objective. There's not an absolute truth that we base our morality on. However, it's a subjective based on each person. So each person, so we have Daniel right up here. Danny has a morality that he thinks is right, and his wife has morality that she thinks is right. And then in marriage counseling, we try to figure that out, right? And then and Heather, and she knows that I'm right. And then we have Jason right there. So there's a morality. We all have our own morality, and we think that we're right. I had a friend who's now went to high school with him. He's one of my close friends going through high school. He's now a philosopher professor at Penn State University. I believe it's Penn State University. And we got in a discussion on morality, and he said, morality is whatever you think is right and whatever you think is wrong. Subjective morality. And he said, so I made a statement. I said, so if so-and-so went and raped this woman, then that would not be immoral because he raped the woman. He said, no, we don't, we tell people, you got to also keep in mind that you shouldn't hurt anyone else. But at his point, he says, I believe that whatever you think is right or wrong is fine as long as you don't hurt anyone else. The problem is you hurt someone else every time. Every time. Every time. And so subjective morality, Ravi Zachariah was asked this question at an Ivy League university. And Ravi was asked, he got up and he talked about objective morality and subjective morality. And he got up and he said, he was teaching on it. And at the end, a student came up to him and says, why do you fear subjective morality so much? And Ravi gave this, as he does so well, gave an illustration. He says, let me ask you a question. Do you lock your house when you go to bed at night? And the guy said, of course I do. He says, then why do you fear subjective morality so much? The reality is as believers, we have an objective morality, and that morality has been defined for us in the Word of God. It's why our laws of our land have been based on that morality. Why? Because they protect everyone. And there are so many believers right now that truly believe that whatever I think is right, and it's okay, and they're suffering the consequences from that way of thinking. Listen, I said there are so many believers today that are practicing subjective morality thinking, and they are suffering the consequences of it. Did you hear me? There are so many believers today. I didn't say unbelievers. There are believers today going to heaven that are practicing subjective morality and they have no idea a train is just driving right down their road right at them, right? You know, you may have an unbelieving child today that's not serving the Lord and they're not serving the Lord. They're running. And the reality is you can love them because they're your kid. What their actions are does not change the fact that they're your child. And you can love them. And one thing I would encourage you to do is to love that child, no matter what kind of lifestyle they're living, wherever that you love that child. And they can say, and they come to you and they say, you don't like my lifestyle that I'm living in. And you can look at them and say, no, I don't agree with your lifestyle because you're about to hit a brick wall. And when you hit that brick wall, I'm going to be in that mess with you. Because I love you that much. But I don't want to be in that mess, and I don't want you to be in that mess. See, you really, truly cannot speak to anyone who's headed down that road unless you love them. You need to shut your mouth if you don't. Are you with me? Amen. The first third of this congregation said amen. I mean, literally, I saw the first third. Are you with me back there? So here's why. When you see someone going through it and you love that person because you're going to be right there with them, then you have the right to sit in with them and say, listen, this is coming down the road. This lifestyle is coming down the road, and it's gonna hit you hard, but I'm going to be here when it does. I don't want you to get there. That's why I'm telling you this, but I'm going to love you regardless you choose it or not. I'm going to be there. So what is the law? The law is four things that I'm going to look at. The Lord gives us the law as a gift. David said, I love the law. Why? Because David understood the principle of relationship with Christ, was the thing that saved him. He didn't have the condemnation and guilt and shame because he had relationship with God. But he loved the law because the law did four things for David, and that's what I want to take a look at. First is the law is a master. The law is a master. It's a master. If you learn, turn to Galatians 3, 24 to 25, it says this. Therefore, by the way, this is Galatians. There are some that said, I only read what Paul wrote. I don't read anything about what Paul. Okay, Paul wrote this, okay, for all those Paul writers. Therefore, the law was our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Okay, so what the law was, the first thing the law does is the law brings us to the understanding that I need Christ. No matter how hard you try, you are not going to get free from the things in your life that you want to get free from. Now, when I was in Michigan, I used to play basketball at the YMCA at about 5:30 in the morning. I'd get up at 5 and we'd go down. And it was fun because a number of the people there worked for Whirlpool, and one of them was a very high guy in Whirlpool, the corporation, Whirlpool Corporation. And he was very humanistic. He was very just really an unbeliever. And we were there at 5 in the morning. And I don't know about you, at 5 in the morning, my brain doesn't do well, right? At 5 in the morning, it's like, why are we here? I'm like, you don't need to do anything, brain. We just need to physically operate. You know, that's it. Well, at 5 in the morning, he wanted to have these discussions. And one of the things he said while we were there, and this is like a director VP at Whirlpool. This is a big deal. This everybody bowed to him whenever he was around. And he said, people don't change. People don't change. And there were all kinds of studies that he had that why people do not change. What happens is in this discussion, and he said, everyone, when they get older, look how crabby they mean. And I said, yeah, but because what happens is you know, a baby, for instance, change, right? So you have a baby, and the baby has a diaper, and I wish Leticia was still here, right? I would have brought her up here. So Leticia, when you change Leticia's diaper, it's clean, right? But then she pews the diapers, which is why we have pews in churches. Right? Because they come to the altar and they repent, they ask for forgiveness, and then they go back in, they pew. And then they come to the altar and they go back and they pew. So we remove the pews and put seats in so you'd stop pewing. No, listen to this illustration. The baby has its diapers changed, but does anything change? A lot of Christians see it this way, and people in general, they dirty their diaper, someone changes it, and then they dirty their diaper. And someone changes it, and they dirty their diaper. They never change. But when you come to Christ, the law says this is what you need to do, and you realize you can't do it on your own. When you come to Christ, what you're saying is, I surrender all. Jesus, I can't do it, but I believe your Holy Spirit can change me. And when that occurs, you get potty trained. Hallelujah. Ding! Good job! You did so good! Right? Way to go! Right? So the argument was, yes, you're absolutely right. People cannot change. They will never change. They will always be the same, which is why you need Jesus. Because when you come to the Holy Spirit, He begins to transform you and you become different. And you cannot argue against that. Because if you knew me before, you would say that man changed. Right? Some of you are saying you need to change again. Right? Okay, here's number two. The law is a mirror. The law is a mirror. The law is a mirror. So the law, one, It shows you that you need Jesus, that he's the only one. Now, you can't do it on your own. When you try to do it on your own, you fail. He's the only one that can potty train you, okay? Here's number two, the law is a mirror. James 1, 23 to 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. What kind of man he is. The law reflects the moral standards of God. It is good, not bad for you. Do you believe that Jesus thinks the Ten Commandments are pretty good? Right? Do you think? Why? Because he gave them. God gave them, and everything God gave is good. It's not bad. It didn't all of a sudden turn bad. Satan takes what God creates, and he tries to use it for bad. Jesus redeemed the law for what it was meant to do. That's a great word right there. He redeemed it to use it for what? So the law no longer condemns me, but it's being used to do these four things in my life. One, to show me my need for God, that I constantly go back, but also a mirror in my life. Now, how many know the Ten Commandments, what the Ten Commandments are, right? Do you all know the Ten Commandments? You all know them? In your mind right now, you're thinking, okay. Yeah, I know them. Right? I know him. Okay, do you think God thinks it's pretty good not to lie? Yeah. Right? Well, I'm under grace, so I can lie now. I'm under grace. Praise God, I'm under grace. You better watch out, because if I don't like you, I'm going to shoot you. I got guns. Right? Oh, praise the Lord, I'm under grace. I'm going to cheat on my wife tonight. It got silent in here. Well, I'm under grace, right? You know, my brother, when he was a kid, my brother, my mom used to tell him, get off the counter. Don't sit on the counter. We'd always jump up on the counter because you're little. You jump up on the counter. How many did that? You jump up there and you grab it. She said, don't do that. Get off. And my brother would get up there and he would sit on the stove all the time. And my mom would say, don't do that. Don't sit on the stove. And don't play with the knobs, because he would play with the knobs. He'd get up there and he would want to be like my mom. He had problems. And he wanted to be like my mom. And he would play with the stove and stuff. Well, one night about 3 in the morning, I'm kidding. If you're watching, Mark, I'm sorry. And one night, he gets up. Well, we're all sleeping. He gets up on the stove. He turns the knob on while he's sitting on the stove. And remember those old electric stoves that had the coil up? Everybody's got glass now, but there were coils, right? He's sitting on the coil. He had a good coil mark right on his butt, like tattoo. And we hear this, my mom comes down. She gave the command, don't do this. Was it because Mark could go, well, mom, I'm under grace. Just because you're under grace doesn't mean it's not going to hurt when it burns. Just because you're under grace doesn't mean there's a consequence for disobeying the Jesus. It says obedience is better than sacrifice. God didn't give the commands. This is the thing that I think is so amazing. So many people think that God gave the commands in the Bible because he was trying to see if we'd obey them or not. What was the motivation for the Ten Commandments? It wasn't to try to get us to obey, to see if we'd fail. The reason for the Ten Commandments was to be a protection to us. If you kill somebody, I love you. I don't want you in jail. But if you kill somebody, you're going to have a prison ministry. Right? If you steal, You're going to probably be in trouble and your life isn't going to be very good. If you cheat and you lie, your relationships are going to be a struggle, right? They're a protection to us. God said, this is the purpose of the law. It's something, I'm going to give you commands. That's why David loved it. He said, I love Jesus. It was a love relationship between David and God. It was a love relationship. He said, but I love the commands. Why do you love the commands, David? Not because it helped his relationship with Christ. He said, I love the commands because he tells me where to watch things. I wouldn't know what covetousness was unless you said that thou shalt not covet and that coveting wasn't good for me. I wouldn't know that it wasn't good to eat those things, but you said I created your body, so don't eat those things. It's not a matter of now I've done those things and now I'm going to hell because I've done those things. Jesus said, listen, you're not saved or unsaved based on obedience of the commandments. My grace has provided salvation. You're no longer married to the law. You're married to me. But my commands, the law, as it was tended to be as given, it was a gift to you. And Satan took that gift in the garden and he turned it into a curse. He turned it into a way to bring shame and guilt and condemnation to your life. And he said, when I died on the cross, not only did I redeem you, I redeemed the law and the goodness. I'm bringing it back. Not to say, thou shalt do these things or thou shalt go to hell. But don't steal because I love you and I love the person you're going to steal from. Don't lie. Because I want you to have healthy relationships. And they need to trust your word so that it goes well with you. How many believe God wants to prosper you? But do you think that God can prosper you when you continually lie or cheat or steal or murder or cheat on? It's literally, when we don't respect and honor the kid. Now, do we do all of them? No, and God still blesses them. How many are thankful for God's mercy? You know what I love about God is the fact, even in spite of the fact that sometimes I lie and sometimes I cheat and sometimes we all of us in here, though we do, God still blesses us. Now, am I experiencing the full blessing had I not done it? No, but I'm still experiencing the blessing because I'm blessed. That there's murder. Can I tell you, what if we looked into the mirror and we saw something and we said, you know what? God, help me. Give me the ability to see that changed in my life. Why? God, because if that gets changed, then I'm already experiencing the blessing of God. But what more of a blessing could I receive? The Bible talks of going from glory to glory to glory. Where could we go if that was no longer in my life? What could I do if that thing was overcome and I'm more than an overcomer? He's already given me the ability to do all those things. What if I started claiming that ability, that victory in this part of my life, and I started really saying, you know what, I'm not going to lie. I don't need to lie. What if I just started believing? Jesus will come in, and here's the thing, the Holy Spirit changes you. Say, God, you're the only one who can change me. Now, I've heard people say, well, I got to go pull up my own bootstraps and you're going to... Good luck. I used to say this all the time. If you could have, you would have. Right? If you could have, you would have. But now I need to pursue Christ because he's able to do that in my life. So here's third thing for the law. It's a master, it's a mirror. Here's the third thing of the law. The law is a map. Before I go on, you remember the woman who's the adulteress? She's caught in adultery, which is funny because in order to be an adulterer, you had to have a man, but there ain't no man. Right? Just a woman. And she's sitting there and Jesus, the Pharisees or whoever it is, they have all their stones and they're ready to stone the woman and they stop and they say, Jesus, this woman's caught in adultery. What do you think we should do? And Jesus makes this statement. He says, he that has no sin. He's actually saying, I'm the only one in this place that has a right to make that decision. You don't. He that has no sin, you throw the first stone. What'd they do? Pharisees just threw the stones on the ground. They walked away. He walks up to the woman and he says, woman, who stands before you to condemn you? And she goes, no one. And he goes, neither do I. Grace, get up and sin no more. Truth. Grace and truth. I'm giving you grace. You belong to me, but don't keep doing it. Why? Because it's not good for you. It's going to hurt you. It's another storm coming your way. I don't want you to go through that storm. You keep making that decision, you're going to hit a wall that's going to wreck your life. It's going to get you off the path. Listen, it's your choice. We say, well, it's God's will that I went through the divorce. It was God. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. No, it's God's will that I have this sickness. No, it's not. No, it's not. God does not use the curse to bring about his will. Right? But God will take you in the midst of the curse and bring you back to his will. So if you went through a marriage problem, it wasn't God's desire that you have a marriage problem. But it was God's desire when you had your marriage problem and maybe you went through a divorce or maybe you went through a struggle that he bring you back to his will. It wasn't God's desire that you go through a sickness and disease in order to understand it more so that you could, that's not his desire. That's what the enemy's will was. We have free will to choose whether we're going to obey. My brother could have chosen not to sit on the stove, turn it on and burn his leg. He had a free will. Wasn't my mom's desire to do that. She said, don't do that because that's going to hurt. But in the midst of sitting on the stove, my mom didn't sit there and go, I told you not to sit on that stove. You're just getting what you deserve. If you had listened to me, you wouldn't be in this. That's not what my mom did. That might have been what my dad did. Right? You know what mama did? Mama came in and she grabbed him and hugged him and wiped his tears and said, honey, I love you. I know it hurts. Let's see if we can take care of it. Never condemning him for what he did because he had already learned his lesson. But she was there crying with him in the midst of it because she loved him. That's what Jesus does. Don't ever get mixed up in thinking Jesus did something he didn't do. Don't ever give him credit for what the devil does. Give him the credit for rescuing you from what the devil did. Make sense? Here, the law is a map. The law is a map. It gives you direction. It gives you way. It's a map for parenting. It's a map for marriage. It's a map to run your business. It's a map. The devil's trying to deceive you. Discernment is, this is discernment, knowing the difference between that which is right and that which seems to be right. Anyone knows the difference between what's right and wrong, but when you have discernment, when you're operating in discernment, you can recognize when something looks right, you say, but that's not right. Well, how do you know it's not right? I know that that's not right. It looks right, but it's not right. I can tell the difference. The Word of God gives you discernment to be able to look at something and say, that sounds right, that smells right, that looks right, but it ain't right. Because the Spirit inside of me is making it wide and clear that that ain't right. And even though that doctrine or that belief or that YouTube, that guy sounds, it ain't right. I know there's something wrong. There was a guy, they were touting in Michigan. There was a guy that was preaching and there was great, all this stuff happening. And and I said, you know what? Something's not right. I don't know what it is, but I'm just telling you, something's not right. Appears to be right. Everything looked right, but there's something that's not right. I don't know what it is, but something in me says it's not right. Later, we found out the guy the whole time was having an affair with someone. He was very addicted to drugs, and he's sitting up there preaching deliverance and struggling himself big time. Did that make him say he wasn't saved? No, but he's preaching something he wasn't living. Listen, we believe in grace. Don't underestimate character. We believe in grace. Don't undersell integrity. Okay, here's the last one. The law is a measure. The law is a measure. If the law was a measure of spirituality, and obedience to law was a measure of spirituality, then the Pharisees would have been the most spiritual people in the book in the Bible. But they weren't. Okay? So it's not a matter of how many of the laws you keep, and that's why I'm spiritual, and I want everybody to think I'm spiritual because I keep a law. We're free. We're not married to the law. We're spiritual because of a relationship with Christ. What kind of wife am I to Christ? It's all about relationship. All right? So why do we have the law? How is the law a measure? Let me tell you this story, and then illustrate it, and then we'll get done. We'll close. There was a teacher who gave a test. And he gave the test to all the students, and the students took the test, and when they were done, he said, I'm going to have you grade your test, your own test. So immediately, people in the class thought, well, this is a test of ethics. And the professor, teacher, was going through the test, meticulously telling them where they needed to grade the test, and that's a half point off, and that's another half point, and make sure you do this, or if not, that's a half point. If you've caught this, then give an extra credit there. And they went through the whole test, and of course, everybody's thinking, I'm grading my own test. This is a test in ethics. He's probably gonna check to see if I really did, you know, and all of that stuff. And when he was done with the test, he opens his book and he starts teaching. And one of the students raises their hand and says, Professor, do you want us to hand in the test so you can see how well we've done? And he goes, no. He goes on teaching. And another person says, you don't want our test? And he goes, no. And he says, the test that you took wasn't to show me how well you're doing. It's to show you how well you're doing. And just like we sometimes, those kids might have been tempted to cheat on grading their test, a lot of times we want to cheat on grading our test. We don't really understand that Jesus doesn't need to know how well you're doing. He knows how well you're doing. He bases it on our relationship, not on how well your behavior and what you're doing. But we look at things, the law also can be show us a measure. How well am I doing? Am I growing? Because you do what you believe. And so you look at it and you say, you know what? Maybe I'm struggling with lying right now. Okay, I'm struggling with lying. It's hurting my life. And so the reason I want it, the law is a test. I'm testing my, I'm really kind of struggling with lying a little bit. And so I'm going to need to work on lying. Well, how do I address lying in my life? One, I start talking differently about me. I'm not struggling with lying. I'm overcoming lying. So I'm going to start talking differently about how I'm doing it. I'm going to start praying, saying, Lord, you know, this is an area of my life. You can change me. I lay it before you. You can change that. I'm an overcomer. And you begin to trust the Lord. You begin to believe. I'm very good at telling the truth. You just start believing and changing, and you allow the test to cause your relationship with Christ to grow. Not you're redeemed. Jesus says, this is the statement I want to make. Because the law should never be another M word. Here's another M word. It should never be a machete. The law is not a machete. It's not meant to cut people up. It's not meant to condemn. It's not meant to kill. But here's the statement I want you to look at. Jesus, the law is a test. The law is a test that God does not grade for believers. See, he doesn't need your test because he already knows you're redeemed. You're righteous. The law is for you. You say, you know what? I'm changing. Praise God. I used to be a liar. Not anymore. Paul says, I used to kill, but not anymore. I used to cheat, but not anymore. I used to steal, but not anymore. I used to hate and be depressed, but not anymore. Why? Because Jesus changed me. I have you bow your head.